It's wonderful that we have people that are able to help us with this worship. We can sing, but we need some extra help with the music. Thank you, Casey, for the projections. Thank you, everybody, for being here today. And I need to ask you guys for some help, just in having some patience with me as I bring you the Word of God today. In the notes that I have here, I've had to bring myself notes because I don't remember things very well off the top of my head. And I'm going to put on this this device that I have here that Casey has for me. And the other thing I need from somebody, if they could, is could I get some water? Because I will be needing that with the singing. I'm already dried out, and it's going to help me. Okay, I'm going to put this thing on here, and Casey's going to let me know if it in fact is going to be working. But I first have to turn it on. So you folks are. Thank you. Oops, too loud. Thank you very much, Linda. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, wonderful hymns. I do love. Sometimes it's not a burden, but sometimes it's difficult to find the right hymns. But whenever I'm led in the Spirit to find hymns for whatever reason, for whoever's speaking, I try to let the Lord lead me through the verses of Scripture, through just reading through the this book, The Hymns of Faith. It's a wonderful thing. There's so much wealth of love in here. God's love for us, and it's easy sometimes to find that and to bring it forth with song. I've got a few different things that I'm going to do here in this message today, so please just bear with me, and I hope I'm not going to speak too quickly. I believe I'm going to have just enough time to do what I need to do here. I'm going to be bringing us a message here, the necessity of Christian prayer, and you might have gotten the idea of that with some of the hymns that are in here to do with prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, and taking to everything to him in prayer. So the introduction here is, I want to continue here on the theme of personal and church growth in this new year, as Alan did, and as our brother, I'm forgetting here now, Mark brought us some information at the beginning of the year. It's still the new year. Let us think of some of these things. Let us consider some things. If we are getting and giving all we can through our prayer life, and so I've just prepared some notes. And they kind of go all over the place, but hopefully there's a bit of a theme, and there is that here, I think. But there's a few different things. I'm going to ask questions. I've got lots of questions in here, and some of them have answers, and perhaps some of them don't have answers. Questions like, is prayer necessary in our lives? Are we seeing results from these prayers? Are we being conformed to the image of God? Just some of the questions, prelude. Opening prayer here. Let's just open, ask for the Lord's help and the Spirit here for this. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are with me, that you would be with me here in the Spirit. I wouldn't be able to do any of this on my own, and I mean that sincerely. I was not even that long ago in a place where I never would have been able to get up and speak the Word of God, to know the Word of God, the truth of it in my heart, and be able to express it. So, Lord, lead me through your wisdom, through your humble me, Lord, to be a vessel, Lord, for your Spirit, that the Word of God might work through me in the Spirit. For the benefit of others, Lord, whatever message, Lord, that you might have, help me with that. That others might understand a bit clear what your word is sometimes, and what message you have for those here today, for those that are not here, for anybody, for all people. It's your word, God. Help me to bring it forth in the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so is prayer necessary in our life? And that seems, I think all of you would have an answer to that. It's an oxymoron to be speaking that in a church here and through the assembly. Is prayer necessary for our life? But I prepared some quotes here from some famous Christian quotes from people that I've read over the years and heard. And these are what they say in regard to, is prayer necessary in our life? From Matthew Henry, he says here, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." From John Bunyan, who wrote that wonderful piece, The Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Let's consider that as we go on later on and read through some of the Word of God. What keeps us from praying? It says, John says right here, sin will entice a man if he ceases from prayer. Another one from Thomas Newton. A godly man will as soon live without food as without prayer. And I like these ones. I've got a few here from Charles Spurgeon. I love the works of Charles Spurgeon, and I've added a few of them in here. Again, this idea of the necessity of prayer in our life, especially Christian prayer. Whether we like it or not, he says, asking is the rule of the kingdom. If you may have everything by asking in his name and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is. It is the burning lava of the soul that has a furnace within, a very volcano of grief and sorrow. It is that burning lava of prayer that finds its way to God. No prayer ever reaches God's heart which does not come first from our hearts. Continues in a different place. Prayer is an art which only the Spirit can teach us. He is the giver of all prayer. And I like this one at the end here. Oh, without prayer, what are the church's agencies but the stretching out of a dead man's arm or the lifting up of a blind man's eye? Only when the Holy Spirit comes is there any life and force and power. And there was something else I was going to bring today and read out, and I never did. Anyway, it's very important to remember our walk of faith here, and the fact that, yes, prayer is very necessary in our lives, especially for a Christian. Next question. Why do we pray? And I don't have a lot here for that because it's very simple. The thing that came out to my mind was we pray to commune with God in an ongoing relationship with him. With him being Jesus Christ, our Father is who is art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, we are here on earth. We are men. God is God. God is Spirit. We need Jesus in our lives to properly commune with God, and that's why we pray. What should we pray for? And we just sung that in this last hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. What should we pray for? We take everything to the Lord in prayer. So. What does that leave out? I'm thinking of Mark here. What I'm thinking of this. What does that leave out if we're to take everything to the Lord in prayer? Nothing. We take everything to the Lord in prayer. It doesn't matter what it is. What areas of our life that we're having problems with, or simple and mundane as our daily lives, we can take everything to the Lord, and we should take everything to the Lord in prayer. We do need to pray for our basic needs, and this goes without saying. I prepared originally a bunch of stuff about what we should pray for, but I don't have time to go into all that detail, and you all know the things that you pray for. There's many things that we pray for. Our own needs, our finances for work, we pray for those around us, for their needs. We pray for growth in the church. We pray for the elders. We pray for people out in the mission fields, or for Israel, for peace in the Middle East. On and on it goes, right? But I wanted to focus a little bit more today, this theme of a new year and new growth for us here in the church. But we should also be praying for our spiritual growth. The ongoing process of sanctification is a lifelong journey. We are but pilgrims on this road. We should always be asking for a thirst for the Word in reading the Bible and wisdom to understand what its lessons are. Also, we can ask the Lord to reveal what our gifts are for helping to prosper the assembly and to prosper the gospel message. And I didn't prepare anything on that because there's a lot of different things in that regard. And we each individually, we need to pray that God might... let us know. Pray in the Spirit for what our gifts are that we might use them for the benefit of the kingdom. Are we producing fruit? There's another question. I won't go into that. But types of prayer. Another thing I had started preparing a whole bunch of different things on all the different kinds of prayer, and there are many different kinds. And I won't go into all the detail of them, but we have prayers of supplication, the prayers for the things, petitioning God for the things we need every day, our daily bread. We need to pray for everything. We come to God, so we pray for all these things. We pray prayers of adoration and praise to God, prayers of confession, very important. I didn't prepare anything on confession, but so important that we pray with prayers of confession throughout our walk with God. Intercession, so important, very important. I would love to do a whole message on intercession, but what I focused on here more was praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I noted here, this is the key to our spiritual health, and I'm going to come to that in a little bit. Does it matter how we pray in terms of posture when we pray to God? No, not really. There's a lot of different, many different scriptures which I found. I'm going to read out a couple of them here just to give an example. There's many examples, but I only kept a few. There's standing prayers. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He stood, and that's actually another example of hands out prayer. There's examples of that as well. There's kneeling prayers in the Bible, very well known, like this one from Daniel. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his knees. Did I put that down there wrong? He went home and on his knees prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. When he went home, he prayed on his knees, giving thanks. Remember this, giving thanks. Bowing prayers. There's also the bowing prayers. And this one was, then the man, Abraham's servant, bowed down and worshipped to the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord God, to the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. So there's many different prayers, and I wanted to say one prayer that I do all the time, and it's I like to call it the driving prayer, and the same as a walking prayer or a moving prayer. And you guys know me, I work, I drive for a living, not as much as I used to, and this would be more important in my old life of driving a whole lot, but I spent a lot of time walking, I spent a lot of time driving, and I can't be on my knees, I can't take my hands off the wheel, I can't close my eyes, I can't lift up my hands to God, but I can pray in the Spirit, even driving along. And I do that in many different ways. If I hear something on the radio and there's a petition, to use that kind of right word, there somebody's lost. There's a lost child. There's a lost person, and they're looking for help in finding them. I can do a little prayer to the Lord to help that person right then and there. If there's something I remember about some problem I'm having in my life with a coworker, with one of my family or something like that, and it comes on my heart to pray for them, I can do that right then and there. I'm walking, while I'm driving. We don't need to be in any specific kind of posture, right? But having said that, I like to think that the most honoring posture for prayer is on one's knees. This most closely portrays the Christian's true subjection before God. On our knees, we come before the high throne of the Almighty King. We petition the Lord to act for us, to help us with the things we need, so often things that only He can do for us. For He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. That hymn, the great creator at the beginning, it had many wonderful words for that, and I like that, things that it said there. I like to pray that all the time about the fact that He not only created me, but He sustains me. Every day He sustains me. And we need to remember that in our life, that He sustains us. And we can do that with these little prayers ongoing day by day. But also remember, it is our pleasure to be a servant of God. Us Christians, it's our pleasure to be His servant and come before His throne of grace, because we know His great love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for us. So we come before this throne of grace as children, not owing Him anything, can't really bring anything to Him except our praise and our thanksgiving, our honor and our glory to Him who sits on the throne. Next question, what is the most important prayer of all? And I'm sure if you guys take a moment to think about that, everybody would have a different prayer in mind. because we all are different. But if you think back to the beginning of your Christian faith, and I don't have very far to go back, so I can remember and think about this maybe a little bit more clearly. Although I talk to people that have been in the faith for years, and they know exactly how they got saved and the story, and it's something that sticks with you, you remember, right? This is the most important prayer of all, and that's the one that asks Jesus into our heart. And I was actually, I had prepared at one point with this a little message, almost like you'd see on the back of a gospel tract, and there's many of those, and I won't belittle them, because some of them have great prayers of how we can ask Jesus into our heart. But the reality is it's all done differently. There is no formula that will say, you read this out, and this will give you salvation. It doesn't work that way. We must come to God in our own way, and by God, I'm amazed hearing the stories of people's testimonies and different ways that people have come to God. It's profound sometimes. But remember this, it's not anything that we do. Remember that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that does this. But we can ask, we can come to God and petition him. Remember this, what Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Not maybe or you know, if things work out and they do it just right or something like that. He said he will come into them. If the heart is right, we know our Lord's heart is right. And if our heart is right, we come to him, we will also be let in. He's there waiting for us. Next, how often should we pray? And now with this, let's open our Bibles a little bit, and there's a few different things from the New Testament and the Old Testament that I'm going to look at. And I'm going to go through a little bit fast, make sure I don't run out of time here. Ephesians chapter 6 and 18, we'll start there, and we're also going to be going to a few other ones. But how often should we pray in Ephesians chapter 6 and 18? I've got this here in the New International Version. And it's only just to bring some clarity for speaking and teaching on this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. How often should we pray? It says here, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's different, worded differently in the King James. How often should we pray? On all occasions. Not just some occasions or certain times when you know, I'm saying Easter weekend or Lent or something like that. We should pray in the Spirit, mind you, on all occasions. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all people. That's what I'm going to come to later for who we should pray for. It says right here, all the Lord's people, but not only the Lord's people. I've got a quote here from Mr. Spurgeon, another one. He once said, "We should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in the proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition." So we think about that. Note here in Ephesians that Paul's command to pray comes at the end of our list of Christian defenses. So when we look at that, we see here about the armor of God. The enemy is always searching for ways to hinder our walk with God and trick us into taking our eyes off of Jesus and onto the things of the world. It says there, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And this is so important. And that part, that verse, because that comes up when you look at things about how we should pray, how often we should pray. And I read through these defensive weapons that we have, that Paul talks about. And I thought to myself, is prayer also a defensive weapon there? And I think it is. And that, I'm going to go through that here with another verse from now 1 Thessalonians. Why don't we turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verses 15 to 18. So a few chapters over, we get to Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading it here at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 to 18. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." how often should we pray? It says right there, pray without ceasing, all the time. And at first you can look at that and think, what does this mean? Pray without ceasing. And again, a person could talk a lot on these sort of ideas here, and I don't have a ton of information on here, but pray without ceasing. How do we honor this? Does this mean we should pray only and do nothing else? No, it doesn't mean that, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper time and place. So what hinders us in our prayer? Sin, of course, and the idols that we lift up in our lives. What these idols are could be many different things. Things that keep us from God, keep us from praying. What did Bunyan say there? Prayer would make a man cease. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Sin is the thing that gets in our way here, and these things, these idols that we hold up. So how do we pray without ceasing? Praying without ceasing. Think about this consider these verses from 1 Thessalonians in the same book here, but from chapter 1. He says, remember, chapter 1 and verse 3, we don't have to go there, but if it's right there, you can look at yourselves. Remember without ceasing, he says here, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember without ceasing. And then further on in chapter 2, in verse 13, he says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. We remember him without ceasing. We thank God without ceasing, praying without ceasing. This is all coming together for this idea of doing something without ceasing. And this leads us to the key to praying without ceasing. When it says this, how do we do that, praying without ceasing? It's in the very next line there of Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're just reading there. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And this is something that it's taken over my life really in the last few years, when, you know, as God's moved my heart to be thankful, to put myself in a position of being thankful always for not only for people around me. I'm so thankful to the people of Wakeside Gospel that have helped me in my journey of faith. I'm thankful for the things in my life that have happened. Thankful for God and the things he's done for me. And I can be thankful if I purpose to do so all the time without ceasing. Remember, thanking God, even in our trials and sufferings and failures, knowing that even they are leading to our spiritual growth. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Praise and thanksgiving are powerful weapons in both good times and bad times. It affirms our faith and trust in God. They disarm the two deadly attacks of the enemy to our Christian walk, unbelief and temptation. So these two traps are manifested in many different ways in our life. And we can look to ourselves and really, really seek out what our motives are when we pray, when we walk through this road of this path of faith. What's withholding us? When do we meet this unbelief and temptation in our life? How is sin encroaching upon our lives? And it may be insidious, it might be in small ways, but if we find that we've stopped praying, then odds are there's some sin that's coming into our life. And I've seen it, I've had it happen in my own life firsthand, where I've been getting distant from God, drifting away from the shore, and sure enough, there's some sin that was working in my life that when it was repented of and confessed, and then I would come back and pray to God and be thankful. Praise and thanksgiving are the two-edged sword that help us fight against the enemy. We need to remember this. This means that even when we are suffering with trials in our life, we can thank God for helping us deal with that stress. Or thank God for giving us peace in hard decisions we have to make. Or thank God for us being happy that things weren't worse than they might be. Every thought that leads us astray can be brought back into check by praying, "Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of your teachings," such as, "Do unto your others what you would have them do to you." And yes, even this one, "To love your enemies and bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We can do this at all times. Whenever that crops into our head and we have some bitterness, some root of bitterness in our life, we can hand that over to God and be thankful that we're thinking about things in another way. Turn it around from any bitterness or strife or envies and say and thank God for the things that are going good for our lives and the word that we have and know that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil when he attacks us in these different ways. Remember, it's a wonderful thing to trust God to act in our lives when we pray for the needs of others. We should praise and thank the Lord continually, without ceasing, throughout the day, at every opportunity. This is our defense. And remember also Paul, he was ever thankful in all his sufferings. He said, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Let us be sure to thank him without ceasing. Who do we pray for? Next, first of all, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives." This means everyone, even our enemies, we pray for. Now, I'm going to run out of time here if I don't move along quickly, because I've got a whole bunch of more on the Old Testament story that I'm hoping to get to. How should we pray, or how shouldn't we pray? That's in Matthew in chapter 6 with the Lord's Prayer. But let me consider this here first with Psalm 95. How should we pray? It says here, "Let us come into his presence." His presence, God's presence, with thanksgiving. So again, our prayers, our prayers of thanksgiving and thanking him for all his things are very important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this on his book about talking about using the Psalms for prayer. He said, "The Holy Scripture is the word of God to us, but prayers are the words of men. True prayer only comes from Jesus Christ, from the word of the Son of God, who lives with us men, to God the Father, who lives in eternity. Only he brings us to the presence of God, for only in and with Jesus Christ can we truly pray." In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13, we read the Lord's Prayer there, and that gives us an example of how we should pray. And a few verses before that, it gives us examples of how not to pray in verses 5 and 6. Praying like the hypocrites do outside of the synagogues. Praying in vain repetitions. We're not to do this. But we are to follow the Lord's Prayer, which I like to call, and I've heard it called somewhere, the Pilgrim's Prayer. And it's not really a prayer of the Lord actually on our behalf there. It's a prayer of example to us. We are to pray like this. He says this, "Pray then in this way." It's not a mantra to be blindly repeated, even though I've done that many, many, many times. And when I need a prayer and I'm being afflicted and I need to pray, I'll pray the Lord's Prayer and it comes out just like that. But we can pray it using what he's teaching us in there and use our own words, our own prayer. He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father, again, the separation of God and man. We need Jesus Christ in our life because God the Father is separate from us the way we are in the world. We need to pray to our Father through Jesus Christ. Our Father is also to be thought of in this way of a loving Father. Think of this like what a friend we have in Jesus in terms of family, a family relationship, not just the King. He is in heaven. He's separated from us. Hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. We remember this and continually think about Jesus Christ and our God as holy and separate from us and how that holiness is important. I'm not going to get into the details of that. Your kingdom come, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's another example. We need to pray in His will. His will be done. If there's something that's making us pray that, and we're not seeing answers, and maybe there, somehow we're not praying in the Spirit, His will. Once we get in line with His will, His thinking, His life, through reading the Scriptures, we pray in His will. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to pray daily, without ceasing, all the time. For what? For all things, for everything. Daily, our daily bread. It's all these different things. Very important, the next one, and forgive us our debts as we have forgotten our debtors. It mentions, the first thing it says, and forgive our debts. We're presuming here, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We've already forgiven those that have come trespassed against us. We need to make sure that we keep on forgiving people around us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this idea of unbelief and temptation that the enemy is going to work on with us. We need to be thankful and praying all the time to escape the wiles of the devil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to come to that maybe a little bit more when I have time here. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses. It's very important to remember when reading this, this is another thing that we need to do. Practice forgiveness without ceasing. It's another thing when thinking about without ceasing, we can practice forgiving people. It's difficult. We have to think. It takes the work of the Spirit sometimes to be able to do it. But we need to practice forgiveness without ceasing. There's examples from the New Testament, which I'm going to get to right now. I'm going to read this first piece real fast just because I've got a bunch of stuff here. What this next part is from the Old Testament. I read some of the stuff from the New Testament. The prayer life, the life of Hezekiah. I want you to turn to chapter Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at his prayer in there. And as you're flipping to that page there, 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up, I think, in 14, verse 14. I'm going to read you the brief synopsis of who Hezekiah was leading up to this. Hezekiah was one of the few good kings of Judah who did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. His story is told in the Old Testament books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, and of course prophets of Isaiah and Micah ministered to him during this reign. Hezekiah's father, the wicked King Ahaz, was not a good example to his son. It's amazing that this man could have been as godly as he was growing him up in a household that was so wicked. He set up the father, Ahaz, he set up pagan shrines and offered to foreign gods. Hezekiah began his reign at age 25, and he was more zealous for the Lord than any of his predecessors. After Ahaz's wicked reign, there was much work to do, and Hezekiah boldly cleaned house. Pagan altars and idols and temples were destroyed. The official temple in Jerusalem, whose doors had been nailed shut by Hezekiah's own father, was cleaned out and reopened. The Levitical priesthood was reinstated. The Passover was reinstituted as a national holiday. Under Hezekiah's reforms, revival came to Judah. But in 701 BC, Hezekiah and all of Judah faced a crisis. The Assyrians, the dominant world power at the time, invaded Judah and marched against Jerusalem. They had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and many other nations, and now they threatened Judah. In their threats against the city of Jerusalem, the Assyrians openly defied the king of Israel, likening him to the powerless gods of the nations they had been conquering around them. The high official, Rabshakeh, called out to the men on the wall defending Jerusalem to submit to the king of Assyria. And he said to them, "Don't listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying that the Lord will deliver you." Because he was thinking about just another local god, which they had been destroying all the way along. Thoughts on idolship. What idols do we serve in our lives that keep us from worshiping God? It started for Judah when Ahaz sought help from other nations and powers. This thing with Ahaz, he became a vassal of the state. It was Ahaz that accepted foreign beliefs and their gods, becoming subordinate and dependent on them in exchange for protection. So he wasn't seeking protection from God in his fight. He sought the help of the Assyrians. Eventually, fast forward, in Hezekiah, it came, the chickens came home to roost. Compared to that, us in this modern world, what do we hold up as idols in our world? What do we put in place of trust and protection in God? Hezekiah's life and prayer shows an example of what actions to take in seeking God's help. So what we're going to do here, faced with this great threat, Hezekiah sent word to the prophet Isaiah, and he got an answer back saying that they wouldn't be destroyed. But another very real threat was delivered to to Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. Now, this is what he reads here. 2 Kings and 19 and 14. I'm going to run out of time here, I think, for the bulk of this here. Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of his messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Remember this. Key things to remember. This first act in effective prayer is we must be honest before God. He came up and he spread this letter before God, knowing that there was nothing that he was going to be able to withhold from God. This is the truth of his problems. It's going to help a person to explain their problems or situations. Even though God knows everything, he knows our hearts, this is going to help us to bring our prayer in the right light to God. We open up, we be honest towards God. He brought this letter and spread it out before the Lord his God. Leaves no room for error. I've got a bunch of different things on that. I'm going to continue on to verse 15, where it says here, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord God, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubim." He prays in the very presence of the Lord. In Hezekiah's day, that was only in the temple where God dwelt. In our day, Jesus himself is our temple, raised up again as he said it would be after 3 days. He speaks directly to Jehovah. O Lord God, he says, and acknowledges him as the God of Israel, as opposed to the so-called gods or idols that the Assyrians had been destroying. Again, thou hast made heaven and earth. Remember, he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. I had written here a little bit of stuff about the omnipresence of God and how he has all control in his life. Everyone has some knowledge, only God has all knowledge. This is his omniscience. Everyone has presence, but only God has presence at all times, everywhere. This is his omnipresence. Every person has some degree of power, but only God has unlimited power. This is his omnipotence. And this is who Hezekiah came and prayed before, making sure he had destroyed completely all the idols before he had gotten there. He prays to this God in verse 16 in anthropomorphic ways, is describing human features here. He says to the Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which is the king of Assyria, which has sent him to reproach the living God. The living God. This is amazing here. This is no idol of wood or stone made by human hands with no ability to see or hear us, which they weren't, these idols that they're worshiping. These things that people might worship are not real. They're not living. He calls him the living God. And Jesus, seated at God's right hand, he's our prophet, priest, and king with all the power to fulfill those responsibilities for us. He's our living God. He is there at the right hand of the Father. It's not something that is invisible, but real. Verse 17, Hezekiah admits the real danger and reality of his problems. Sometimes we may fool ourselves about the reality of our situation or reason for our problems. He said in here, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands, in verse 17. He's being honest again with the true nature of the peril that he's in here. He's not holding anything back. He's being truthful before God. In verse 18, he says here, and they have cast their gods and have cast their gods into the fire, the ones they've destroyed, these other nations around them as they're reaching Jerusalem and Judah. For they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. The Assyrians had no problem destroying the people and the of other nations and their gods because those idols were just the work of man's hands. Finally, in verse 19, he says, now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us thou out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Lord God, even thou alone. He makes this final urgent appeal for the true God of Israel, the living God, to save them out of the enemy's hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Jehovah. Finally, God was faithful as always and kept his promise to protect Jerusalem. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So the remaining Assyrians quickly broke camp and withdrew in abject defeat. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, of king of Assyria. He took care of them on every side because of this faith that Hezekiah had, that only he could do that, this profound truth that only the living God could do this. And I did this prayer myself when I came to God wanting deeply a prayer to be answered in my life, that, and before I was walking with the Lord, I knew that only he could perform this. And I went through and slowly and painfully had to destroy the idols in my life so that I could get to the point where I could pray to God in truth, and have answers for him. And I got answers for in my life for him. So I've got a little bit more here. I'm just going to read, I've got a couple scripture notes I'm going to read to finish here about God hearing our prayers. But just again, what can we take away from Hezekiah's prayer life for our own? Similar to what was in the Lord's Prayer, as it were, some of the things that, to think about with our prayer. He was dedicated, Hezekiah, to removing the false gods, not just working around them, dealing with them or something like that. He removed these false gods from Israel. We need to remove the false gods in our world system that hinder our walk with God and our prayer to God. He tore the temples down, the high places, destroyed the idols around him. Will we do the same thing in our lives? He was honest before God, truthful, laid out everything before his God, not holding anything back. He returns to the house of the Lord, to the one who rules over all things. Hezekiah acknowledges God's ultimate power over his creation. And finally, in verse 19, he puts his faith and trust in the living God, the true God, and wants all the kingdoms of the earth to know that Jehovah, he is God and no other. This reminded me, when I thought of this and read this final part in 19, it reminded me of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Hezekiah wants all nations to understand that this God is the true God. He saved them out of the hand of the king of Syria, destroyed these 185,000. It happened. The Bible is inerrant. It's amazing to think of the scope of God's help for Israel, for Judah at that point. Last thing, will God hear our prayers? Let me just read a couple of verses from Psalms 145 and Romans 8, and we'll just close with that. From Psalm 145, will God hear our prayers? The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we remember to always be thankful, to praise your name. We remember, Lord, these examples we have in your word of praying without ceasing, remembering without ceasing, thanking you, God, always without ceasing. We remember this life of Hezekiah and his great work in destroying idols, destroying things in his life that would hinder his life of prayer with God, so that we may come to the true God with clear conscience, without guilt or distraction from the works of the enemy. Oh Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be with us, that it would help us to remember these things in our daily walk, remembering that we have a God who hears us. We have a God who will act for us and will conquer our enemies. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your victory, with Jesus' victory on the cross over sin and hell and death. And it's just a precious thing that we have. So send us on our way, Lord, in our parting in peace, and let us go about our week remembering the things in this new year, to remember God in prayer, to remember people around us in prayer, to remember to cease, not to cease in prayer, to think of it always, Lord. Thank you for putting this on our hearts and our minds, and having Jesus help us with this. It's in his name that we pray for these things. Amen. Thank you, people, for that and taking the time. I tried to cut it down a little bit smaller there, so it would fit in.